Reading this morning is found in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and from verse 12. Oh, I haven't got a page number in the church Bible, unfortunately. I've got a different page, 832 in the church Bible. Philippians chapter 3. And from verse 12, Paul has been writing to the Philippians, and he's talked about his own credentials, as it were, his own human achievements. And he said that at one time I used to put confidence in those things, but not anymore. He said, I consider all that rubbish against the privilege of knowing Christ. He said he wants to know Christ in all his power and resurrection glory. And now in verse 12, listen to what Paul says. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. And we thank God for his word. We're thinking, as we've said, about living in the light of eternity. How we press on toward that goal, and we do so by looking and living in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, we come this morning then to continue our series on wholeheartedness, or wholehearted is the title. Oh, right, it hasn't done the animation for some reason. Never mind. Just ignore that for the moment. We're thinking of wholehearted living in the light of eternity. And it's no coincidence, I'm sure, that we come to think about that today. This series was planned back at the end of September, early October, and when Tim and I were at the leaders' conference at Hemsby, we put the finishing touches to the series for this and for John's Gospel that we start in about 4 weeks' time. And we had no idea that on the Sunday we will be considering this wholeheartedness, living in the light of eternity. We would have had a week which has been focused so much upon the passing of loved family members, but also famous people. God, of course, knew different. And so it is a great confirmation as a pastor to know that although we put pen to paper and put this subject for today, God had very clear plans that it was what he wanted for us to listen and hear him speak on this subject to us today. On Thursday, as Tim's already said, we had the Thanksgiving service for Jim. There's his picture at the top left-hand corner. A member of the church here for over 50 years. And we gave thanks to God for Jim's love of God and his life of service, and the way that he helped many people to engage with God as he taught them in Bible studies. And he had a great impact on many people in this place today. Last week was also the 60th anniversary of the death of another Jim, and that is Jim Elliot, who is the person on the right in that top right-hand picture. Jim Elliot was a pioneer missionary to Ecuador, to the Orca people of Ecuador. Jim Elliot and four other missionaries, Ed McCulley, Roger Uderian, Pete Fleming, and their pilot, who is not in the picture, a guy called Nate Saint, all flew down to Ecuador as pioneer missionaries to take the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to the local tribes there. Nate Saint was a pilot for MAF, and we still support MAF today, don't we? Mission Aviation Fellowship. And here 60 years ago, in the early days of MAF, Nate Saint, and you can just imagine getting four or five people in that little plane, can't you? And flying down to Ecuador. They were based in South America, so they didn't have too far to go. Well, Nate Saint, as the pilot, somehow managed to make contact with the local tribespeople who were living in Ecuador. They used a loudspeaker to speak in their language, and they also flew low and slow and hung a basket out of the window of the plane with gifts for the local people. And this went on for some time, and then after several months, the four or five missionary pioneers decided to make a short base a little way away from the village where these natives lived. And on one time, they were approached by one of the locals. Let me try and get his name right. And they even gave an airplane ride to him. His name was Nayankiwi. And they were encouraged by the relationship that they were able to build up with this man. And so after a while, they decided that they would make the journey on foot from their little base they'd made into the village. It would be the first time they'd step foot inside the village. They were really encouraged by the encounters that they'd had with Nayankiwi. But they didn't know that Nayankiwi had lied to the tribe's elders about the intentions of these missionaries. And so as they made their way along the riverbank, they met about 10 or 12 tribe warriors. And Jim Elliot and the other missionaries were speared to death on the 8th of January in 1956. Jim Elliot's journal entry for October the 28th, 1949, expresses his belief that the work that a person dedicates to Jesus is more important than even life. And there's the quote. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." C.S. Lewis, the author of the Narnia Chronicles and many other books, said this as well. "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were those who thought the most about the next." So two Jims who have lived and died. Then, of course, on Monday, the news was dominated, wasn't it, by the death of David Bowie. He was idolized by millions across the world because he didn't fit the mold of society. He was, if you like, the odd one out. And in the 1970s, 1980s, when he was at the height of his music career, he was a breath of fresh air, according to some. Of course, from the viewpoint of 2016, where society's view of things that were once considered no-go areas, he seems maybe fairly tame. But just think 40 years ago, just how different and utterly bizarre David Bowie seemed. And by his own admission, if you read the tributes, he was a misfit. Somebody who didn't fit into the mold of normal expectation. And of course, David Bowie didn't really know what to make of himself either. And so all through his music career, he kept reinventing himself as different characters, as different personalities. And among the tributes to David Bowie this week, there were lots from people who, for one reason or another, felt that David Bowie was the most influential person in their life. Because he helped them to see that it was okay not to fit the mold. And many people who had issues of gender or sexuality, just like David Bowie did, said that he was the greatest influence in their life because he showed that it was not something they should hide away from. Now, whatever you think to that, that's what it is. And so each life was a life lived. Each life had diverse motivation. And then there's another current pop star called Lady Gaga. Oh, I don't know where she's gone. She's on there, wasn't she? Yeah. And I think she's as weird as David Bowie, but that's another story. She said that she is so influenced by David Bowie that she wakes up every morning and thinks to herself, how would David Bowie live my life today? Well, for the two gyms that we've mentioned, and for Christians in general, our influence in life, our motivation in life, is to be radically different. It's to be influenced by the fact of eternity, that life that goes on beyond this life, that life which the Bible says we can have in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ if we have trusted in him, because he's gone to prepare a place for those who believe in him. And so the reason we read, or Tim read that passage from Philippians 3, is that as Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, and here's the first heading for your journals if you're taking notes. This is just not working very well. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's the first thing we need to just remember. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if you know that he has forgiven you for your sin, if you know that he is living in you, then my friend, your citizenship, the place where you truly belong, is in heaven. I'm so glad Tim read on to chapter 4, verse 1, because really that's the end of the section that Paul has been writing about. And Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, and so, dear friends, this is how you need to stand firm in the Lord. And you see, Paul writes that for a very, very clear reason. That in the world we live, and in all the other influences that come our way, the David Bowies of this world, the Lady Gagas of this world, Paul says, no, we are to stand firm if we are Christians in the Lord. We are to live in this world, but we are to have our eyes on heaven, because our citizenship is not here, it is there. It's the place we truly belong. And so in order to be wholehearted, as we began to think about last Sunday, we thought, didn't we have to be willing to die to ourselves. We have to be willing to be living sacrifices for God. We have to serve God now. And why on earth would we want to do that? Surely our greatest motivation is because God has loved us. He's given his son for us. We've been saved by the precious blood of Jesus, and so we want to serve him because one day we know we're going to be with him. And it's because our citizenship is in heaven that the thought of heaven should be where our greatest concerns lie. It should be where our greatest privileges lie. Now, that's not often how we view things, is it? We know heaven is a reality for those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that because the Bible tells us constantly. Jesus constantly talked about it too. But somehow, heaven seems a distant reality. It seems something that is way off in the future. It's in another realm. And of course, there's one sense in which that is perfectly true. It is another realm. It's another dimension completely. But the whole point of the New Testament's teaching is that actually we live in the realm of this life now, but this life is connected to the realm of eternity and to the realm of heaven. You see, life here is not one thing and heaven is something else. We're to serve the Lord now. We are to worship him now. And then when we get to heaven, guess what we're going to be doing? We're going to be worshiping and serving the Lord for all eternity, face to face, enjoying his presence forever and forever. And so why not live in the light of that now? Why not let that impact our life now? You know, there are many who seek to obtain UK citizenship. We see a bit on the news, don't we? the immigration controls. We see people attending courses to teach them about British values. We see the government trying to teach people who want to become UK citizens that they have to understand something about the UK. Of course, there's never any guaranteed outcome, is there, that they will be granted UK citizenship. But in order to try to meet those requirements, they have to go through a whole process. They have to be vetted. They have to show that they are willing to live in this country. They have to show that they're willing to understand what it means to be British and take it seriously. When Paul wrote another of his letters in the New Testament to the church in Colossae, and it's already up here, Paul says this: "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." You know, when the Bible talks about our life as Christians being hidden with Christ in God, it really means we've already got citizenship. Our citizenship in heaven is sorted out. It's guaranteed. The life of the person who is truly born again, who knows the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, their life is hidden with Christ in heaven, and to be wholehearted in serving the Lord is to set our hearts and our minds on that. Why should we do that? Well, you see, as Christians, here's some more points for you. They're all coming up at the same time, so don't go too far ahead of me, will you? The first thing we notice is that our citizenship is in heaven, and we are then under heaven's rule. You see, in this life there are many governments, there are many laws passed which we have to obey. There are many things that influence us that we have to go along with up to a point. But the Bible tells us, you know, as Christians, ultimately we are under heaven's rule. In fact, the whole world and the whole earth and all the people who live in the earth are under heaven's rule. But especially as Christians, whose citizenship is in heaven, we are under heaven's rule. Why is that? Well, Jesus Christ, the King of heaven, reigns in our hearts. Or at least he should do. You see, the reason that is so, the reason we are under heaven's rule is because the laws of God should govern our thoughts and our consciences and our actions and our motives. Or at least they should do. As we thought last week, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit is at work in our life, changing us into the people that God wants us to be. Or at least it should be. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And grace reigns in our hearts as we experience our life in Christ. Why does that happen? Well, we already share in heaven's honours. We already share in the honours of heaven. Tim read, and I didn't ask him to read it, but I'm going to refer to it now, that account in John's Revelation where John sees the Lamb upon the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ upon the throne, and he sees the worship going on in heaven and how the chorus of "Worthy is the Lamb" is ringing around heaven now. Later on, John sees a vast crowd that is beyond number. And this crowd is dressed all in white robes. And they are singing, and we sung this earlier on as well, "Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne." You see, that glory that belongs to those already there also belongs to us, because we are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people who belong to God. And that is now. That comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And so in this life, the Bible tells us that when we love the Lord Jesus, we are already dressed in white robes. We're dressed in the robes of his righteousness. We're already clothed in his righteousness divine. We share the honours of being heaven citizens now in this life. And when we get there, then our experience will be even fuller and even greater, because it will be face to face. And so we share in heaven's honours, and of course we already share in heaven's worship. You know, we do the same as that vast crowd is doing in heaven, as it sings the praises of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And just as there is rejoicing in heaven when somebody who is not yet a Christian comes and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves, when they come in repentance and faith, just as there is great rejoicing in heaven now, what happens in the church when somebody comes to faith? Come on, tell me. What happens? Are we, oh, that was nice. No. There's rejoicing, isn't there? Because we know somebody else has been saved from hell and brought to heaven. And so we share in that sort of worship that goes on in heaven. And the rejoicing that goes on in heaven, we share in it now. Or we should do. We rejoice over just the same things. We bring praises to our God. We bring praises, as we're going to think to this evening, the God who is our King. We bring praises to Jesus, our Saviour. We join with all the glorious names of the saints already in heaven to sing our great Redeemer's praise and the triumphs of his grace. Why do we do that? Well, it's because our citizenship is in heaven. It's the place where we truly belong. It's the place that we rightly call home. That's the place that Jesus prayed himself, that all those who are his might be there with him one day in the glory. And so as Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi, as he encourages them to stand firm in the Lord, seeing that their citizenship is in heaven, he does so to encourage them to stay the course. And the headings in the NIV are just so helpful. Just have your Bible open at Philippians chapter 3. And the section that Tim read, chapter 3 and verse 12. The headings are just so helpful, because here we go. Here's the last three points all at once. Paul talks about pressing on to the goal. The goal, of course, is eternal life. The goal is, of course, heaven itself. And Paul says, look, it's the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. You know, my friends, I wonder how attached you and I are to this life. Don't get me wrong, I enjoy my life most of the time. And I guess that's true for you. And it's not wrong to enjoy our life. The Bible tells us constantly that God has given us all good things to enjoy. And so it's not wrong to enjoy our life. It's not wrong to treasure certain things of our life, but we must not hold them too close. For the things that we prize here are nothing compared to the prize that Paul talks about as he writes this letter to the church in Philippi. He says, I'm pressing on towards the goal. I'm pressing on to the prize that God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus to obtain. I'm pressing on to heaven. And then as Paul talks, we don't see that he just describes a life of ease. The journey that Paul talks about, that he's on, the life that Paul says he's living as he presses on towards the goal, is a life that is often one of struggle. It's often one of great effort. It's often one that is not straightforward. But Paul says, look, I'm pressing on. And you see, my friends, that describes wholeheartedness. And if we want to be wholehearted about living in the light of eternity, yes, we have to realize that our citizenship is in heaven. But hey, we can't then just sit down and wait. We have to press on to obtain the prize. There's no let up. And so Paul encourages, and here's the next point on the screen, to follow the right examples in life. In verse 17 of chapter 3, he says, "Join with others in following my example and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you." You see, the David Bowies of this world, as we've already said, may have influenced many, many people. The David Bowies of this world, their legacy will last for a long, long time. Their influences will continue to have an effect on their followers and their admirers. But, says Paul, our citizenship is in heaven. And because of that, we press on to the final goal, and we have to be careful what we are influenced by and who we are influenced by. For we're to follow the right examples and be influenced by the right people. If you were at breakfast, Tim said grace, and then the breakfast was just there on the table waiting to be taken, and everybody just stood around talking, except one person. And good old Martin led the way. And I just happened to notice that Martin had got his breakfast and was sitting down eating it while everybody else was still talking. And so there we had the right example, but nobody followed it. Paul says we're to follow the right examples in life. We're to be influenced by the right things because our citizenship is in heaven. Now when Paul says, look, follow my example and follow the example of others like me, he's not boasting, he's not bragging. He's not saying, look, just look at me, I'm better than everybody else. He's just saying, make sure you follow the right examples. You see, because the apostles, Paul and the others, they were the godly men of the day. They'd seen the risen Lord Jesus. They'd been commissioned to preach and to teach and to live their lives as living sacrifices for God. And so Paul says, look, you know, I'm not boasting, I'm not bragging, but, you know, follow our example. Live as we do. And of course, since the days of the apostles, there are the likes of godly men and women who have lived in our churches and who have gone to glory. There are the godly examples of missionary pioneers like Jim Elliot, whose legacy still lasts today, and who have been godly influences in recent history. And there are people in this church who are godly influencers for us to follow, who live their life as citizens of heaven. And so Paul says, make sure you follow godly examples as you live your life. He makes very clear in this passage in Philippians 3 that there are wrong examples to follow. He talks about those who are actually enemies of the cross. And in fact, many, many people, he says in verse 18 of chapter 3, live as enemies of the cross. What does he mean by that? Well, he means there are many who live with no thought for God. There are many who live who just seek to ridicule what the Bible has to say. There are many who live who just say, it's all a load of hogwash. Paul says, look, the glory that they enjoy in this lifetime, the fame that they crave because of their ways is nothing other than their shame. Their destiny is destruction, not heaven, because their mind is on earthly things. Their example, their influence says to people who look at them, live like we do. Eat, drink, be merry. Because tomorrow we die. And then that's the end. But Paul says, no, 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 that's not how it is. That's not the reality. And it's certainly not how God's people should live. We're to live as living sacrifices. We're to live in the light of eternity. And then when our time comes to leave this world, we will truly live because of our citizenship being in heaven. So we need to understand something, don't we? The importance of being heavenly minded, or the importance of heavenly mindedness. If you know anything about the town that Paul writes this letter to, or the city that Paul writes this letter to, the city of Philippi, you will know that Philippi was a Roman colony. It was under the influence of the Roman Empire. And life in Philippi was controlled by Rome. The edicts and the laws came from Rome itself. It was ordered by the emperor. And so to be a citizen of Philippi was to submit to Rome. It was a basic requirement, if you wanted to be a Philippian, that you had to submit to the edicts and the laws that were passed of the Roman Empire. Now look, Paul says to these Christians who are living in Philippi, to the church that was there, he said, by default, Christians living anywhere in the world, not just in Philippi, by default, our citizenship is in heaven. Our influence in life and our direction in life should be focused upon heaven. We should be heavenly minded. Our life is ordered by heaven's dictates. Our life is governed by what God says. And to be a citizen of heaven means that we have to submit to heaven's dictates, to heaven's laws. So the reality for you and for me this morning is simply this. We can either live for this life, or we can live for heaven. You know, I have to tell you that if you are just living for this life, if you are living just to please yourself now, if you are living just to do what seems good, then in the long run you're going to be sorely disappointed. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly that this life is passing away. Yet there is eternal life to be gained through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says to this little group of Christians in Philippi, our citizenship is in heaven. And if you read through the Bible, by the time you get to Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, we read this great hall of fame of the greats of the faith, don't we? We read about all those, or not all of them, but many of them, who did great things for God, who are commended for their remarkable exploits. And a key thing that Hebrews 11 says about them is that they admitted they were aliens or foreigners and strangers on earth. They realized that this life was not their home. Now, it didn't stop them from contributing to the world in which they lived. And don't get me wrong, Christians, as Christians, we must not stop contributing to our world. We need to contribute to our community to help, don't we, in practical and social ways as well. But we must not forget that actually we are foreigners and strangers on earth. And like the people in Hebrews 11, who are noted for their remarkable exploits of faith, the reason for that is, just like them, we are longing for a better country, a heavenly one. You know, tonight we're going to celebrate communion as we join together. And around the communion table, we remember week by week what Jesus has done for us as our Saviour. The fact that he died for our sins, that he rose again on the third day, raising to eternal life. We celebrate around the communion table that it is Jesus who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in heaven. And so it's right and fitting that we should constantly remember his work and his death upon the cross. But here's something I think you need to write down for home groups on Thursday. As we press on towards the goal, wholeheartedness demands that we constantly look back to the cross, yet at the same time constantly look forwards to eternity. Because how marvelous is it that in a literal physical world like we live in, a world that is dying, a world that is passing away, a world that is only temporary, we can turn to a living Saviour. We can turn to the one who is alive forevermore, and we can rest in the reality of a place reserved and kept in heaven for all who have believed in him. How wonderful is that? How life-changing is that? You know, my friends, again, some of the great pioneer missionaries to Africa, they lived looking back to the cross, yet always forwards to eternity. They went, like Jim Elliot, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to people who were living in Africa. And in the days before you could just fly, you had to go by boat. And I know my aunt, when she was a missionary in what was the Belgian Congo in the 1960s, she had to go by boat before she could fly. And it was a long journey. Now, I don't think she did this, but certainly some of the pioneers did. As they set sail from the UK, in reality, they didn't expect to return. They didn't expect to live long when they arrived in Africa. There were many tropical diseases that in the days before antibiotics would be fatal. They didn't know whether they might even meet the same end as Jim Elliot. And so as they packed the few things that they planned to take with them, they didn't pack them into suitcases, but they packed them into empty coffins. And they would take these coffins on board ship with them. And they'd stand them up on end with shelves in, having their meager belongings as they set sail to Africa. And of course they made excellent travelling cases until they were required for other reasons. But here's the thing, the decision to step onto a ship with your own coffin can only be understood in two ways, either as utter madness or a deep conviction that wholeheartedness demands living in the light of eternity. And those pioneering missionaries knew that wholeheartedness for Jesus, wholeheartedness for God, meant living in the light of eternity. And that's a challenge for us today, isn't it? As God's people here, to live every day in the light of the reality of heaven. You know, the great reformer, Martin Luther, seemed to have learnt the lesson of living like this. He's quoted as having said that in his diary, there are only 2 days, today and that day. And that's the challenge, isn't it? To serve and worship the Lord in the light of that day. For our citizenship is in heaven. That's the place where we're headed. It's the place where we should truly call home. And I wonder if you and I knew that by the end of tomorrow, our life would have ended on this earth. And if you're a Christian, of course, you would have gone to be with the Lord. But I wonder if we knew that that was coming, what would we do tomorrow? That question was once asked to someone, and their reply was simply this: I will continue to do what I had planned to do. You know, that person had learnt to live in the light of eternity. They didn't need to change their plans because they were wholehearted. They'd learned the secret. I guess for most of us, it's not quite as straightforward as that, is it? We probably haven't got to that point just yet. It certainly wasn't something that the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3 that he had already got to. You know, he says he's pressing on to the goal. He's pressing on in order to get the prize for which God has called him heavenwards in Christ Jesus. But he wasn't some super Christian because he says, look, I haven't obtained it all. I haven't got there yet. I'm not perfect yet. I'm still on the journey. Yet he was an example. And there are many today who are examples. Those faithful men and women, those godly men and women who live and serve. And our call, our challenge is, as we want to be wholehearted, is to follow them, to follow their influence, so that by faith that everything we do might be done in the light of that great and final day when we will see the Saviour face to face. Friends, if we're wholehearted, then we need to live in the light of eternity. May God speak to us and bless us. Amen.